at least I didn't think it was. Maybe more than I thought, but I was a Mzungu. And so even in the taxi, and when you go to the marketplace, you've got to be savvy, because if you're white, it means you're rich. That's the simple equation in the minds of many. You're white, you're here, why are you here? Means you must have money. If you can pay to come here, you can pay more for my goods. You can pay more for this taxi ride, or whatever it is. And so, on the taxi ride, we got in, Pastor David and I got in, and I was watching how much we paid, and then, and there's no like stops. It's more like a bus, but yet there's no bus stops. You kind of just flag it down. So it's kind of a taxi bus. You flag it down. If they stop, then you're in. It doesn't matter how many people, you just get in. So I watched, like, somebody got in about, 100 meters down the road from where we got in. So I'm like, okay, essentially we started at the same place. And then when we finally got to the city after a couple of hours, that person got out just before I needed to get out. And so I watched the money exchange, and I watched how much they paid for that. And then as it was coming, and so they have a guy, they have a driver, they have two guys that work the taxi. One is a driver, and one is the money handler, who slides open the back door and lets people in, collects all the money, and makes change for everybody, and sort of like charges you based on how far you went, and he just remembers and all that. So it's all very, very subjective. But then when I watched and how much we paid, or how much I paid the guy, he didn't give me back the same amount of change. You know, if I gave him, the lady before gave him a 10, she got on 100 yards later and got off half a mile before me. She gave him a 10 and got 6 back. And then I gave him a 10 and I got 2 back. And I was like, wait a minute. Because you gotta like settle up as you're getting closer to your stop. So I had settled up. And I was like, wait a minute, I didn't get the right change. So I was like, sir, they say, Sabo, hey. I was trying to get his attention. I was like, sir, hey, I think you've counted wrong. No. And he's just trying to ignore me, right? Like, he doesn't want to acknowledge. He just is trying to talk with other people. And a lot of people, you know, they're not speaking English, though most could understand. But I was like, waiting, sir. And I just kept bugging. Like, I was not gonna let it go. I hated the fact that I was being charged a different price because I was white. So I was really, now, to be fair, okay, the difference of this money, like the amount, it's probably about $2, maybe $3, but it was the principle. It wasn't the amount of money, it was the principle of the thing. And so I just kept fighting, and I kept bugging until. And so everybody in the whole van, you know, there's probably 15 or 20 people in there. Everybody knows this guy tried to rip me off, and they know that I caught him. But he's really, really trying to save face. He's so burned, and I'm not letting it go. And then he said, finally, he pays attention. He said, no, I gave it to your friend. I gave the change to your friend because David was with me. So, yeah, he just, you know, and they talk in their own language. And so in order to save face, he, I don't know what he said, but somehow convinced the pastor who was with me to pay me that extra $4. And then and then he was going to pay the pastor after I left. And that way he saved face. But everybody was smiling. I could see on their faces. Everybody knew I'd caught him red-handed. And I really didn't want to let it go. That's a challenge sometimes for us. Are we willing to lay down our rights? Man, I could afford to give up that $2, let's say. I could have. But I really didn't want to. It bugged me so bad. I have a right. You're ripping me off. You know, I don't care if that was a friends and family discount. They're not friends or family. But anyway. I was really angry, but part of what we're called to do as Christians, there's this unique ethic that we learn of from Jesus that talks about non-retaliation. And it's a really challenging ethic for us to even talk about because it's so far outside of our framework. Because our country and even all of North America, especially the U.S., but even in Canada, we're always talking about our rights. We deserve this. This is our right. We have rights. And I'm not saying we don't, but there's some things in the gospel that challenge us in this. And so as we come to the passage today, part of what Paul is going to be looking at with the Corinthians, he continues to want them to see life through the gospel. He wants people, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he wants them to grow in their spiritual maturity and to see each part of their life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when a person comes to Jesus, that something changes in them. That we die spiritually and we are born again. That's the term born again, is that we are now new creatures in Christ. We have now a spirit that is alive. Before we know Jesus, we're spiritually dead. We can't not sin. It's really our only choice. But when you come to know Christ, when you accept and believe that Jesus was the Son of God and paid the price for your sins and my sins on the cross, that acceptance allows you to be born again spiritually, to have new life, to be a new creation, and to live differently, to be transformed and to live and engage in the world with new eyes, with new ethics, with new belief systems. And we're called to be different. And so that's Paul's overarching goal, is to help the Corinthians walk through some of the issues that they're not dealing with very well. And we've dealt with a few of those already. Some of it was they were not unified. They had factions in the church. Some of them didn't know how to work with outsiders. There was somebody who was very sexually immoral. They were committed incest, and this one man had actually been sleeping with his stepmom. And Paul is like, oh my gosh, what are you guys doing? You're accepting this as though there's nothing happening. Kick him out of the church so that there can be an opportunity for him to repent and maybe come back, which he does. Spoiler alert, he does in 2 Corinthians. You can read about that. The discipline worked. But he says, get him out of your midst, because you guys are like pretending nothing happened. Yet everybody knows that this guy was sleeping with his own stepmom. Like, not even the Romans, not even the non-Christians would do that. And you think you're enlightened and you're letting this happen. He also said, like we looked at last week, but also church members, you're not to judge those outside of the church. God will judge those. Then this week we come to a passage and he does the reverse. He said, just as you're not to judge those outside, you're also not to let those outside judge the inside. So the business, and in this case, there are some lawsuits. And he's saying, what are you doing going outside to the courts? This is in-house business. So don't take in-house business out of the house. You need to deal with it here, in-house. So let's look at the text. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? He's saying, would you dare, like he's really horrified by that, would you dare go to the public court instead of bringing it to the saints, the people in the church? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat to you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the ESV version. So I wanted to read it all, and then we're going to go back and break it down. So as we look at this text, again, Paul is really, really upset that the people in the church would go to the public courts to sue one another when they have this grievance. Basically, he says, why would you air our dirty laundry in front of other people? What, you know, there's a dispute between the brothers in Christ, and you're taking it to people who don't follow God at all. And so he's making reference here to this idea that actually this judgment should happen in the church. And that we should be active in helping mediate or administer or decide on justice when there's issues between fellow believers. Now, this is totally outside of our comprehension. We never think about this. Maybe you do. But I would say, generally in our churches, we don't think of them as a place where we could settle a dispute. We would say, no, I don't like that person, or they harmed me, or they wronged me, so I'm going to leave. Or whatever it is, then I'm going to avoid them. Or if I need to, I'll take them to court. That all sounds fairly reasonable to our ears. But to Paul's ears, this is ludicrous. He's like, why in the world would you do that? You're brothers in Christ. You're part of the same body. Why would you not have somebody in your congregation, a Christian, somebody who knows God's word? Why would you not bring that to them? Not to mention, you've already lost. Here's part of why. Because the reputation of the church is at stake. If a brother takes another brother, a Christian takes another Christian to court, it means that they can't resolve it. You say you know Christ and you know and practice grace and forgiveness, and you say you know Christ and you practice and have experienced grace and forgiveness, yet somehow you are irreconcilable. That should not be. Not if you really know grace and forgiveness. Not to mention, this even plaintiff, he kind of gets there a little bit later, even if the plaintiff wins, whoever like wins the court case, the church loses. It doesn't matter. There is no winner. There can be no winner if two Christians, in this case, take each other to court. Because now it's on display in front of everybody. And everybody knows that they're Christians and says, well, wait a minute. Why can't these two get along? Now, throughout the context here, what is likely being dealt with is a property dispute. This is identified through some of the key words that are used, and the nature of sort of the local civil courts. So the commentaries that I was reading all inferred that this is likely a property dispute. And so there's some logic that comes behind here, deduction. So if it's a property dispute, it means that the people were wealthy, because not many people owned land or property in that day. If they were wealthy of this stature and in the church, there's a good chance they were church leaders. That may be because there was no church buildings like this. Churches were the people, and they met in other people's homes. So there's a good chance that one of the two of these people was sort of owned the home or was one of the main church leaders, if not both, in the congregation. So this dispute between two main church leaders is just no good. It sets a bad precedent for everybody. Not only is it in the leadership, but when you go to public court, it also was a place where slander happened, where you were fully within your rights to start tearing down. It was kind of like Judge Judy. Like, it wasn't a dignified process. It's like where people would come into the public sphere and they'd be, yeah, well, he doesn't pay his child support. And yeah, well, he doesn't, you know, and they're slandering each other. So can you imagine the witness that this is for the community? Oh, we have two church people here in the public square who are just slamming, yeah, but blah, 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 blathering on, tearing each other down. That's why Paul's like, look, there's no winner. You both lose. The church loses. God's reputation loses. This is lose, 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 lose situation. There is no winner. Even if you won the legal case, you lose. Because we all lose. And because you've not really been practicing the way of Christ. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. So if you have such cases, in verse 4, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Now, it's really kind of interesting here because Paul has this view that we never really think about this. But Paul has this view, and the big word is eschatological. You can Wikipedia that one later. But basically, it's the fact that the reality of the future should shape how we live now. Okay? If you're a Christian, the kingdom of God is here. It's in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are learning to live by that Spirit. You are learning to live out God's will now. When we think of the Lord's Prayer, okay? Many of you learned this when you were in school. The Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus taught his disciples to say, God, make it on earth like it is up there. Make down here like up there. And so when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God and he said, okay, the kingdom of God has come. But it's also not yet here. So there's this is part of the difficulty in theology, that the kingdom of God is here and not yet fulfilled. It's the already not yet. So now, when we live according to God's will, we are living in the kingdom of God. God's will is being done on this earth as it is in heaven, as we live by it. So that's the already. God's kingdom is already here. God's will is already being done as we live it out, as we follow and respond to the Spirit. The not yet is that it's the final judgment. So when there's a final judgment, that's when God's will be completed. That's when the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. When Jesus comes and the world is judged and he reigns forever, and that is the final. That is the not yet. It hasn't happened yet. But that will be the kingdom fulfilled. So the kingdom is here when Jesus came and he taught us how to live in God's will. And so we live. And as a Christian follows God's will, we are living out the kingdom of God. Right now, here on earth, when you do God's will, you are helping bring that kingdom to pass. You are showing others what it's like as a Christian. To live as a Christian means that you're showing others what it means like to live in God's kingdom. And it's a whole different way of life. It's supposed to be a whole different way of life than the world around us. We're supposed to react differently. We're supposed to treat others differently. We're supposed to think differently, to talk differently, to have a different sex life. We're supposed to do everything differently in light of this kingdom and in light of God's will that happens now. We show people the kingdom of God in our living. And that's what Paul is saying, that if you take your brother to court, you're not showing them the kingdom of God. You're no better than they are. That's what they do. There's a lot of insider-outsider language in this portion because Paul is trying to call these people to live up to who they're called to be. And they're just living so far beneath what they could be living at. They're living beneath their calling, and it really upsets Paul. And so he's, you know, as one commentator wrote, our existence as the people of the future who are to be totally conditioned by that future as we live in the present. And so that's what he's talking about. Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? Like when the end of all things come And the day of judgment is here, and we will be the ones who are with Christ. We reign with Him. We are co-heirs. Paul says this in another place. We are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heir. That means you're an heir to the inheritance that God has for you, along with Christ, the Son of God. You are sons and daughters when you have His Spirit. So don't you know that we're going to be the ones judging the angels? How much more than matters pertaining in this life? If you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? So Paul actually like zooms out here. He zooms way back and he says, don't you get that in the scope of all things everywhere, if you are with Christ, you're going to be on the right side of the judgment. You're going to be a co-heir with Him, and you're going to be judging even angels. So why, if you're going to be the ones judging in the end of all things, why would you submit to the people who are not even going to be present, who are judging these things now? It's quite a challenge. We don't think about that. But in the future, you're going to be doing this. So live that today. Bring this to the church. Surely, and part of this, there's a bit of sarcasm here, because part of this is that the Corinthians thought themselves to be so wise. Again, they were from, this was in Greece, Corinth is in Greece, and they had this proud wisdom. All up to now, chapters 1 through 5, Paul says again and again, you're puffed up, you're puffed up, you're puffed up, you're boastful, you're proud. And so he gets sarcastic, he's like, well, since you're so wise, surely you must have someone who has the wisdom to discern something like this. Because when you take it outside of the church, you're wrecking it for all of us. You're smearing the name of Jesus. And so this is that eschatological reality. That's the really big word for it. But it's that the kingdom of God is already here, but it's also not yet. That we're called to live now, the future that we will have someday. To live God's will now. In how we interact, how we talk, how we think, how we treat others. It's very, very practical, actually. And that all needs to be very different from the world around us. And this is such a challenging thought to think about. Can you imagine if two of you had a property dispute and you'd say, you know what, we need to go to the pastor. I mean, doesn't that even just sound odd to you? It sounds odd to me. You'd come to me and I'd be like, why are you coming to me? But not now, because I've been digging into this passage. But, you know, I mean, it's just so outside of the realm of our consciousness. We don't think like this. But this is a big deal for Paul. He's so upset that they're going outside, that they're taking their disputes outside of the church. Let's continue. Verse 5. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you? This is that sarcastic bit. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle the dispute between brothers? I mean, you guys are bragging about your wisdom. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat. Now, this is really interesting. To have any lawsuit among one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Friends, this is a challenging word. He's saying, if you have a lawsuit against your brother in Christ, against another Christian, you've already lost. Because it means that both of you are not practicing the non-retaliatory ethic of Jesus. Jesus did not deserve to die. Jesus did nothing wrong. He did not violate God's law. He did nothing wrong. He was perfect. And so Jesus' example, if we say we're a Christian, which means little Christ, then are we really following when we're so concerned about sticking up for our rights? According to Paul, no. To have a lawsuit against another brother or sister, you've already lost because you have not learned the lesson that is to suffer wrong for no reason. Now look, Maybe we didn't tell you this, or nobody told you this when you came to know Jesus. But you follow. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about that path of spiritual maturity is we start with the question, what is in it for me? And we follow Jesus, and we start by saying, well, what's in it for me? But eventually, if we grow in spiritual maturity, we have to journey down this path toward the cross that says, what is in me for him? Now, you can be a Christian and always ask, what's in it for me? But you will not be a maturing Christian. You will be a Christian who is stuck and stagnant in your walk with the Lord. Because eventually, God will deal with something in your life and say, I want that. Whoa. I don't know if I'm willing to give that up yet, Lord. I don't know if that's a lot of money. Or that's an old habit. Or is it really that bad? You know, I struggled. I remember back in college, I struggled with that. Music, when MP3s were first coming out and Napster was out, and you could download all this music like for free. And man, I was downloading all sorts of stuff. MP3s left, right, and center. I just loved all this free music. And the law hadn't been too straightened out about this. And then it was. And then it was wrong. And I still hung on to those MP3s and I still wanted to. But I actually felt convicted in my spirit that God's like, no, you should not have that music. And it wasn't like satanic music or horrible lyrics or anything. It was just like stolen music. So I struggled with it. I didn't want to. I wanted that music. I'm like, no, I downloaded it before it was illegal. That shouldn't be covered. What about precedent? You know, nope. You can't argue. Like, you know what? The Spirit of God does, the precedent is His. Whatever the Spirit of God tells you is the precedent. You know, I can't pull out the legals. Well, look, the government didn't make it illegal until this point. No, I was convicted. I struggled with it, but I had to. Now, again, that's a really small thing, okay? But just a little example. I don't know what it's going to be in your life. It might even be a relationship. It might be a TV series that you're watching. It might be how you're spending some of your money. It might be an anger issue. I don't know. But there's something that says we are called, if we're going to grow in spiritual maturity, we have to move from the question, what's in it for me, to be able to say, what's in me for him? Because ultimately, the path leads us to the cross. If we say, I want to follow Jesus, guess where he went? To the cross. There's no other path. All of our paths will be different, but if you're a Christian, as you follow, it will continue to mean that something else has to be laid down to get closer. And then you grow and you mature, maybe something else has to be laid down to get closer. This is the path of spiritual maturity. The specifics will vary among all of us, but God will require something more of you eventually. And it will be your choice, again, whether or not you give that up. So Paul says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But instead of being like Jesus, you guys are doing the opposite. You're wronging each other. You're defrauding one another. Even your own brothers. Again, even the language here, right? It's brother. Yes, it's fellow Christian is what he means, but it's not just fellow Christian. This is your brother. This is your sister. In Christ, we're one. He is our Father. And the non-retaliatory ethic of Jesus is so fundamental. Like, that's why he died on the cross. I think of the hymn that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. You know, when you think about that, the fact that the God of the universe came down in this dirty, stinky earth and became a human that came out through a woman and grew up as a baby and got dirty and was engaged with all of the stuff that we have to deal with in life. And then on top of all of that his own creation spat on him and mocked him and found him guilty. Of what? Of nothing. The perfect and pure, spotless Lamb of God was sacrificed for you and for me. Deserving nothing wrong. He did nothing deserving of that death. But he allowed himself to be wronged. He did not retaliate. Even the passage I read for the candle. As a lamb before his shearers is silent, Jesus chose to go to the cross. And so, for you and me, as Christians, to say, no, no, it's my right. No, 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 Sabo, you stole my $2 here. Give me my taxi money back. Really? Am I willing to lay down my rights? Now, I also need to just say here that he's not talking about defending the rights of others. Okay, this is like a personal property matter. So one brother is going against another brother and they're taking them to court. This doesn't mean that we never, because the Gospels talk a lot about actually standing up for the weak and those who can't defend themselves. That's another part of the ethic. But when it's a personal wrong, and I say, I'm going to live like Jesus, and somebody has wronged me personally, am I going to be the one who takes them to court? Again, the context here is also brother against brother. It's a whole other sermon to talk a little bit about what happens if somebody outside of the church is suing you, or you and someone outside of the church. We could dig into that a little bit more, but we're going to stick here kind of with the boundaries of the text. But this is the non-retaliatory ethic of Jesus. And we cannot avoid it. And it is not comfortable, and we don't like it, and it makes us chafe. But we either water down the Word of God and pretend it doesn't say what it says, or we come under the conviction and say, maybe I need to work at that a little bit. Maybe there's, you know, the next issue, maybe I shouldn't retaliate in the same way. God, what would you have me to do? Jesus, how can I live for you in this way that's not going to just defend my rights? God, you defend me, please. Stand up for me. Save me. Show me a way through this. Give me your wisdom. If we carry on, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he's switching here to a bit of a warning. He's saying, friends, if you don't begin to practice this non-retaliatory ethic of Jesus Christ, you're not really following him. Do you not know that the unrighteous, you're in danger, you're acting like the unrighteous. You're acting like the people outside of the church act. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a warning here that, hey, Corinthians, you could lose your inheritance. Like what you're doing here is actually quite serious. Again, he doesn't say you could lose your salvation. Okay, so there's some difference here where Paul's not saying you're not real Christians, or he's not saying Jesus is going to, you know, kick you out. But he's saying you're in danger of losing your inheritance. That there are rewards, that there is an inheritance of the kingdom of God. Now, I just want to camp here for a couple of minutes, because when we read the kingdom of God in this context, sometimes we think of heaven, right? Some of you heard heaven when I read that, and you said, oh, heaven, right? They're not going to get to heaven. Okay, but that's not what it actually says. It does say the kingdom of God. Again, there's an already and there's a not yet. There's a day of judgment that will come, and in that day of judgment, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. And after that time, people will be in either a place where they are judged and are suffering eternally, or they will be with God eternally. Now, here's the thing that I found interesting, even as I was listening to a podcast this week with a pastor named John Ortberg. He said, when we mix this up, we think that heaven is like the pleasure center. Like it's just like Chuck E. Cheese for adults, where you get anything you want all the time, forever. wow, I want to go to heaven. And sometimes we even mix that up. We say, yeah, when we all get to heaven, you know, and I have a mansion over the hilltop and what a reward I'll get and all this stuff. But he said, you know, maybe heaven's not really quite like that. The Bible has very few descriptions like that, but the thing that is most consistent about the way that the Bible describes heaven is that it is a place that is fully within the full presence of God all the time. Fully. There's no place to escape it. You cannot run from it. You cannot hide from it. You cannot go off and sin in a corner. What you get, the reward of following Christ, is more of God. So part of this is, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Which there is some implication about the afterlife. But when you think about it, what God is doing is giving the people what they want. If you want immorality, you will have it. You get that. There you go. Forever. You're getting what you want. No, we don't think of it that way because we think heaven, maybe heaven is this like pie in the sky, like all get our rewards all someday. And that's why people think it's unfair that God would judge. We say, well, you know what? You know, what kind of God would not allow some people into heaven? And that's because people think, well, if heaven is the pleasure center where it's Chuck E. Cheese for adults and you get everything you want all the time forever, then that's really unfair that some people don't get to go and have everything they want all the time forever. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in heaven you get God all the time forever. You're like, oh. Well, then I don't know if that's really what I want. You know, I thought I could have lots of fun and all of the things that I want for eternity. That's not heaven. Heaven is all of God at all times forever. There's no dark corner you can go and sin in. If you want to slander, you want to gossip, you want to commit adultery, you want to just have a lustful thought, you know, just in the corner. No, there's no space for that. There's no allowance for that. It's all God all the time. Which if you are a Christ follower and you are following and falling more in love with God all the time, that is a real reward. But for those who don't and don't want that, like that would be torture. Maybe that would be their version of hell. Anyway, we're getting a little bit too far down that track, but I just wanted to challenge us here to think. When he's saying, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he has this list, and it's not like the full comprehensive list, but there's a lot of examples in there. But don't see it so much as like God is just keeping people out. Seeing God is actually giving them what they want. If you are choosing these behaviors and you're choosing these the lifestyles of sin and you're embracing that, if that's your ongoing choice, God will let you have that choice. But you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You will not be living out God's will on this earth. You will not be living that future that could be yours. You're not living that today if you're doing these things. Therefore, it's just this almost this like logical thing. It's not as judgy as you think. It's this logical thing. They're like, well, if you don't want to do God's will and you're not going to do God's will, then you're not going to be part of God's kingdom. You're like, oh yeah, well that kind of makes sense. So it's not as judgy as you might originally think. Hey, all the people who do this, you're not going to get kingdom of God. You're like, yes, but you're going to get what you want. It's just you don't want God, so you won't get him. You don't want God's kingdom. You don't want God's will. There you go. Don't have it. You're not going to inherit it. And then the last thing, he brings it home. And such were some of you. You were part of this unrighteous people. You were part of the people who were not going to inherit the kingdom. You were the ones doing these things, committing these sins, choosing these behaviors. You were doing all of these things. Such were some of you. But when you came to know Christ, but instead of living in the old dead life, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified, purified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When you come to know Christ and you follow Him, the Spirit of God comes within us and it washes us and it transforms us and it renews us and it creates a new being within us. The old is gone and the new has come, and we get to live as a new person in a new reality as part of the kingdom of God. And Paul has to bring it back around and say, remember, folks, such were some of you. You used to live in that camp, not inheriting. So heed my warning, but live into who you're called to be. And that would be my call to us today as well, to say, friends, this is a challenging word, and I know none of us would rather be wronged. None of us would, you know, we would all rather retaliate. We would rather stick up for ourselves and stand up for our rights. Say, hey, that's unfair. Why are you, you're ripping me off. But the reality is that God very well may call you to be like Jesus, which He is, and that might include not retaliating in order that you might represent Christ, in order that you might live by that ethic. You know, there's this unique part that Paul talks about, like learning the sort of the joy of suffering like Jesus. And he says he was privileged to do that. Man, I don't understand that. I don't want to suffer like Jesus. But somehow Paul, there's this mysterious way that suffering like Jesus makes us more like Jesus. And it's probably the hardest thing. But that's God's goal for us, to be more like Him. Because when we're more like Him, other people will see and other people will know who God really is, and we'll be living out the kingdom now, not just in the future. And so, as you think through this week, as you process, consider not retaliating the next time you're wrong. Read through, dig into this text again, and say, God, how do you want me to handle this? Show me by your Spirit. Amen.